Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, I inserted Psalm 51 into the white space there between the word Christ and. And there in Psalm 51, we saw David's experience of conviction and of forgiveness and restoration. And it's significant that in Psalm 51, 12 and 13, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." The Holy Spirit inspires the prophet here, David, to say that he, being restored to his salvation, is righteous to express his resolve to teach transgressors God's ways and to see sinners converted to the Lord. Now, I inserted this testimony of David's experience of being reconciled to God, his experience of mercy, and this testimony of his compulsion to tell others about God's forgiveness. I included it there because I'm convinced that our resolve to tell others about the reconciliation of God is very much dependent upon our experience of that reconciliation. David says, "I've been forgiven. Now I am compelled to tell others about forgiveness." How's that strike you? Does being forgiven obligate me to tell others about being forgiven? Does being reconciled compel me to be a minister of reconciliation? Is it essentially necessary that if I'm reconciled, I'm going to tell others about reconciliation? If I'm not telling others about reconciliation, does the Bible give me reason to put a question mark over my experience of reconciliation? There is an experiential reality that is assumed when we transition from the first part of verse 18 to the second. God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, you've experienced that, right? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And it's David's expression of that experience of reconciliation in Psalm 51 that we inserted there between the words Christ and the word and. If God has reconciled us to him, he has also given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that in your Bible? Do you see it in your Bible? I'm being warned of late, don't ask rhetorical questions, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you see that in your Bible? I'm not going to bring up a thermometer, and we're not going to be handing out badges, and we're not going to be handing out little tokens for how many you testify to have witnessed to last week. That's not what we're doing. I want you to be compelled by the Spirit because you see it in your Bible. That the ministry of reconciliation is included in the reality of the experience of being reconciled. Robert Yarborough, who was a wonderful theologian, wrote back in 1996, "If the gospel is believed and reconciliation is real, quote, that which arises is love and action. Where that action is lacking, there is good reason to suppose the heart still languishes in unbelief. There may be present an assent, even an emotional affirmation, And there may be selective acts of obedience to gospel imperatives. There may even be impressive displays of religious activity. But when Jesus called for taking up the cross and following him, he probably had something more radical in mind than driving to an air-conditioned sanctuary, amening the religious show, and returning to the real life of Sunday sports TV, family fun, and that sumptuous meal at that crowded restaurant that everybody's just dying to try. God's gospel reconciliation is comprehensive, all-embracing, and life-transforming. There may be assent, a nodding of the head in agreement. Oh yeah, when I hear you say that, yeah, I agree with that. But is there the real reconciliation? And Paul says, those who are really reconciled with that reconciliation are made ministers of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God doesn't make God my servant. It makes me God's servant. It makes me a divinely appointed minister to serve him. And if he has reconciled me to him, he has also given to me a ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation. And I submit to you, and I hope you agree in looking at the scriptures, that you don't have one without the other. You don't have one without the other. So let's look at what we've been looking at, and again, walk around these words. First, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. What hinders us from being overwhelmed by singing Amazing Grace, as we just did? What hinders us? There have been some hymns in the Trinity Hymn Book in years past I could not sing without breaking down, just being overwhelmed with the realization. What hinders us? Well, unbiblical views, unbiblical view of God. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. God, this transcendent, holy, righteous, above all creatures, one true and living God. We need to meditate upon God, who God is, the reality of the being who is God. It's God who has stepped into our lives. Not a multinational corporation, not some high-tech gimmickry and gadgetry that now becomes the big... God has stepped into our lives. And he has resolved our main problem. The wrath of God for our sin that brings us to death. God has solved this problem. Not a human being, not a church, not a ritual, not some incantation in prayer, but it's God who saves sinners from the wrath of God and has reconciled us to himself. We are saved by God, to God, from God. God. Unbiblical view of sin. We don't appreciate the sinfulness of sin. We're so inured and habituated and used to sin. We're not discomforted by it. It doesn't disturb us. We can get comfortable with it. In fact, we seldom think about the category of sin, transgression, iniquity, wickedness, and evil. Was it one of my kids? I think one of my kids was learning how to speak. We were in some public place, and the little one said, "Well, that's just wicked." And people think, "Well, where is that kid growing up? Where did he learn that word?" We don't think in those categories. And if we do, we usually think about how it affects us, not how it affects God, if you will, or the offense that it is to God, but how it makes us feel, and especially we're concerned about those sins that somebody has sinned against us. That really offends me. And then there's the whole matter of reconciliation. If we entertain a low view of sin, a low view of God, then grace is really not all that amazing, is it? What's the big deal? God. Sin. The German poet Heinrich Heine. On his deathbed in 1856, had lived a profligate life, but his priest was next to his deathbed, tried to comfort the dying man and said, you know, God will forgive. And Heinrich said, well, of course he will. That's his job. A trivialization of God, a minimization of sin, and a presumption of forgiving, reconciling grace. But brethren, hear these words. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Here is the root of our great, profound joy and contentment and peace and hope, reconciled to God by God through Christ Jesus. Here is the impetus to live a life striving to love God and to love neighbor, to live a life zealous for good works, to live a life that is motivated by love for Christ, that in the very motivation and affection and workings of the inner man, you are living an eternally significant life, a life that brings an adornment to the doctrine of God our Savior, living for the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and actively living so as to bring others to experience the reconciliation that is the reality of your own life, so that the praise of God would be enlarged among fellow reconciled sinners who would sing and worship and serve the God you so wonderfully love and serve. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. Secondly, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here I draw your attention to the first words in the verse. Now all these things are from God. What things? Well, Christ's love for you that was revealed through his death and resurrection, the things that we learned in verse 14 and 15. What things? The things of your regeneration and having been made a new creation in Christ Jesus in verse 17. The things of the Spirit that have made you alive with the life of the age to come. The things of your justification, whereby you are forgiven and stand before God in Christ with Christ's righteousness imputed to you. All these things are from God. Well, we gladly receive those things, don't we? We gladly receive love and hope and a cleansed conscience and peace with God. And we say, thank you. That's what worship consists of. Thank you. Thank you. The ancient church word for the Lord's Supper is Eucharist. It's the word that means thank you. Thank you. All these things. Notice the action of the verbs that Paul uses. He reconciled us and he gave us. Not or, not optional. The one who does the reconciling is the one who does the giving. They're both acts of the same God, and they constitute a unity coupled together, so that what is given this ministry of reconciliation is all part of these things that are from God. So we're a bit disingenuous when we say to God, thank you for your love, for giving me the benefit of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the working of the Spirit who has cleansed my conscience in regeneration, given me the gift of faith and repentance that I might have peace with God. Thank you for your grace to me, amazing grace. Are we willing to say, thank you for giving me the ministry of reconciliation. All these things are from God. Indeed, if we have received reconciliation, we have also received what is given. We get the word donated from that. But the idea here is an entrustment. It is a stewardship. It's a word that is used elsewhere to describe what a superior assigns to an inferior. What one having authority gives to one under authority. You here are right to think of Jesus' parables in which he is teaching about the master giving talents to his servants, mina, talents, and come and ask an account. What have you done with what I gave you? Did I reconcile you? If I did, I also gave to you a service to perform. A ministry, what have you done with that reconciliation? Because if you've received the reconciliation, you were also given this ministry in conjunction with the reconciliation. And the ministry is that word we noted earlier today, diakonia. It's the word to deacon. It's a serving ministry of one man to another man. Of a human. When Jesus describes that banquet table that we ended the earlier hour with, where he will have come and wait upon us in the table of heaven, that's the human glorified Christ waiting upon us as glorified sinners in that sense. Here is a deaconing, a waiting on the table, serving. Brethren, service is part of our salvation. All Christians, in whatever situation, with whomever they're situated, are placed there by God in God's providence to be deacons and to serve those who are placed in their lives. That's why you have the kids you have. That's why you're working next to the workers that you're working. That's why you're going to school next to the people who go to school. That's why you live in the neighborhood you live. Because God has placed every man, as we saw this morning, in their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And if you've been reconciled, God has placed you in that place to be a deacon to others, ministering reconciliation. You see, we are the means that God uses to fulfill his purpose to reconcile the world to himself. And what is that ministry? We'll see it in more specificity when we come to verse 19. Namely, specifically, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the ministry, the service of reconciliation, is a responsibility for a message. It's a responsibility for the word. The explanation, the articulation of good news. Sinners are being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. And that's good news for sinners. It's my application. If you've been reconciled, you're a minister of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled, I'm not saying you've been reconciled. Would you like to be a minister of it? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to sign up to be a minister of reconciliation is an option if you want a contract for a B. I'm not saying that. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying we who have been reconciled have also been given this ministry of reconciliation. So who is entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation? The pastor, right? Look at the church. Who in this room is entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation? The pastor, right? Do we have a democratic vote on that? No. No, it's the one with the gift of evangelism. We need to get someone in the church with the gift of evangelism. That's the one who is entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. No. It's the gregarious, talkative personality. It's that guy who's always talking. He's the one that is entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, right? Has God reconciled you to himself? Rhetorical question, I'll answer it, yes. So, having done that, does he then leave you inactive and inert? Static? Do you see in the text that all who he has reconciled are those that he has also given the ministry of reconciliation? I want that truth to settle and press down on you. I want you to say to God, thank you for reconciling me to yourself through Jesus Christ and making me a minister of reconciliation. Again, we'll learn more of the specifics of that stewardship and the content of this message in verse 19 and following. But I want you to see this coupling. And I inserted Psalm 51 in order to press upon us the experiential reality. If I am reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, I am also a minister of reconciliation. All who are reconciled are given this ministry. Dear people, I am not the only person responsible for this message. You and I, as a church, are the pillar and support of the truth that we together may proclaim the glories of him who has delivered us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. That's our identity, duty, and privilege together as a people. We, reconciled sinners, are also ministers of reconciliation. Secondly, by way of application, what are the motivations? What should move us? Why should I embrace this stewardship as a minister of God's reconciliation? Well, let's look at the text. What motivated the Apostle Paul? Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. What's motivating Paul? The fear of God? The fear of the Lord? The realization that everybody in my life is going to die and come to judgment? And the realization that I've been put into their life as a minister of reconciliation? And I know what their future is. There is appointed unto men to die and to come to judgment. Everybody I meet, that's their future. And I'm there as a reconciled sinner. And a minister of reconciliation. Paul was motivated by the fear of the Lord. What else? Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What's motivating Paul? The love of Christ. The love that Christ has for him, evidenced in the fact that Christ died for him and rose again for him. And now, united to Christ, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's motivating him? I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' love has been poured into me. And that love controls me, and that love brings from me new life. So that verse 17, now I recognize nobody according to the flesh. I'm not interested in their pigmentation. I'm not interested in their education. I'm not interested in their financial profile. I'm interested in the fact that there's coming a day that they're going to die and they're going to face judgment. And from that judgment, they will enter in a resurrected state into an eternity. We're learning about our eternity in Sunday school. But Jesus had more to say about the eternity of the damned than he did about the eternity of the redeemed. So love of Christ, it's a new creation. It's the fact that I now know and have a perspective on all men that is an eternal perspective. This motivates me. And I'm not seeing the situation and I'm not seeing others in relation to myself. But I'm seeing others in relation to the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God help me, I want to do good deeds. I want to do good deeds. I want to do others good. I want to do good deeds because I'm included in that inevitable certainty of final judgment. So the Word of God defines me. And the Word of God determines how I experience my experiences and how I understand my engagements with other people, who I am, and why I'm here. I'm a reconciled sinner to God through Christ Jesus, and I am a minister of reconciliation, and I have a message concerning the Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom sinners are reconciled to God. And if I'm truly reconciled, my Bible tells me the same Spirit at work to reconcile me to God in Christ is at work to make me resolve I am going to minister and deacon and serve this message into the lives of the people that I know. And to give them an explanation for why I have hope, why my priorities are what they are, and why I order my time and my activities the way I do. Because God has forgiven me of my sins. Jesus is my Lord. And he loves me. And I love him. And he's teaching me how to love others. And not to live for myself. These are the things that motivated Paul. I pray that the Spirit who is alive and at work in the apostle, is alive and at work in us when we read, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen.